Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you. I was at the party last Sunday evening, and Richard came over and said, "I'd like to do Sunday school." And I said, "No." And the reason I said no was I had just started a study on some things, and I wasn't anywhere near ready. And he said, "Think about it." And I said, "Ask me in an hour." So he came back and about an hour and said, "What about it?" And I said, "Okay." So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you give it a little bit of thought. In Christmas time, holiday time, and that's more inclusive than just Christmas, of course, is a time when there's a lot of thinking that goes on. And one of the things that went through my head was this. I don't know how many of you read the editorial page in our local paper, but very often down at the bottom there's a little row of people's pictures. And there's usually some vapid question. And then these people give equally vapid answers to these things, right? And there's a lot of pros and cons on that kind of thing, but it gets their picture in the paper and it makes people happy, and there's some smiling that goes on as a result. And during the Christmas season, the kinds of questions that get asked are often not very far from that. And the reason that they're that way is that there's a lot of people who don't have a whole lot to say about it. They're reacting, and some of these reactions are positive and some are negative. There's a lot of grumbling, and there's a lot of mumbling. And so I thought to myself, well, why don't we talk about Christmas? What do you think about it, Christmas? Do you think at Christmas? John?
Being a kid.
That's not a bad idea, being a kid at Christmas. They're on the kind of the getting side of that, aren't they? And everything we do anymore, we say it's for the children. You know, I'm actually sick and tired of hearing that. Because so often it's a lie. And it's just a cover-up for something else. Well, now I'm back to what the world is doing out there in a lot of these cases. When, what do you think about this and that and the other thing? So anyway, having said yes to that question, how will I approach this? Because for me, Christmas is fairly simple. It's John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. Now, there's the only legitimate answer to the question of how we're going to view a season like this. But you see, we Christians represent a fairly small number, it seems, in this land of ours. And I happen to, at the same time, be reading in the book of Amos, which doesn't take very long. And I came across something I'd read many times, but I'd never really given a lot of thought to it. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, says the following. And I'm saying this because of trying to gain some context into this subject. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God." Now he's using Amos to talk to the northern tribes of Israel, because things are getting ready to get tough. He goes on, "That I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And when I read that this past week, I thought, now, that's a prophecy for Israel. But we have the Old Testament, and we use the Old Testament as a guide because it tells us a little bit about the mind of God and how he functions. And in that, I could see our day today, if you stop and think about it. And that's what we're here for, is to think about some of this. About the same time I picked up the December 8th World Magazine, and they posed some interesting things in an editorial. And it had to do with Time Magazine. That's the one the world reads. This is the one the Christians read, if you want to get a little different slant on things. I just passed that on. I'm not promoting any magazines, really. Maybe I could. Anyway, this article says, Time Magazine, everything about announcing the putting on the cover Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, and Sam Harris as their year-end cover, Person of the Year Award, put the three of them on there. Now, if you don't know who those guys are, these are the darlings of the secular world. This is the majority party in our country. These guys are pretty international. They're selling tons of books. Each one of them has written a book. Each one of them promotes atheism from their particular perspective. And he goes on and says, these three pioneers during the year 07, they are encouraging mankind to rethink its superstition, bondage to theism. That's what they promote. So now you know what they think, if you know what atheism is about. And it's basically nothing more than the fact that God does not exist, and if he does, he doesn't matter. End of message on that. That's the kind of world we live in. Now, if you just want to measure a little bit, how many people in America buy Time Magazine, which really has lost a lot of its luster in recent years, and how many buy World? That gives you some idea of the relative numbers of Christians and non-Christians. I'm not saying that's a good measure, but it might not be a bad one. Any more than this business in Amos may not be a bad way of saying, America, are we missing anything? Is anything happening? How many years has it been since we took the Bible out of the schools and prayer and so forth and so on? And how many cases have we had in our courts of some nobody coming along and saying, there's a cross on the shield in the emblem for our city. It's got to go. Just a little bitty cross. That's what they're thinking about out there. And we as Christians have to stop and think. Are we thinking the things that God would have us think so that when somebody from the news, Times News or wherever asks us a question, that we can give an answer that's honoring to God? Think about that. It's happening under our watch. And the numbers, if you want to look at the sales of the various books and so forth and so on, the numbers are very impressive, and they favor atheists like these three cats. And I mean alley cats. They're smart, they're tough, they're mean, and they have an agenda. They understand exactly what they're doing. Where are the Christian soldiers? Now, I wouldn't have any great concern about a group like this, because I think you know what the book says and what goes on. And if not, I would invite you to think about God so loved the world. Everybody's included there. That he gave. And what did he give? Well, He gave a lot. He gave it all. And to begin, I'd like to continue this contextual discussion a little bit. The first thing I'd like to point out that he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Is that not the battle cry of the season? From all corners? Fine. What's that mean? When was the last time each of us thought that through? Because during the season, we have the opportunity, perhaps, to reflect this love of God to an individual, maybe to a group, maybe in a store, maybe on the street. But the opportunity is probably there. Now, this love is not just he loves. He is love. The world is taking this word love to mean some amiable weakness, perhaps. Some sickly sentiment, like human emotions. Every time you turn around, it says, love ya. Well, I remember 30 years ago when it came along and said, have a nice day. And everybody thought, that was really wonderful. I was a brand new Christian. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty cool. Somebody cared, you know, well, that's what's expressed there. Well, that's kind of morphed down into, have a good one. Okay. Where's love ya going? Is it the same kind of a thing? Does it mean much? I love to hear it. My kids say it. I say it sometimes. You know, I'm aware of most of this, and yet I'm not immune to the things that are going on in the world. I love Christmas. It's fun. I've tried all this stuff of no tree, and let's give all the money to the missionaries and so forth. That makes you popular with your kids. Sure. Have we, some of us, been through all of these things? Sure. Does God want us to have fun? He gives us cause to laugh. We're not always supposed to be going around like that. So enjoy the season, but understand the season. That's all I'm trying to throw out with this. Well, secondly, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Okay, do we have occasion to worship during this season? I think so. It comes in many ways, and many of us worship in, not, we don't just come, I know people who are not Christians who go to church regularly with the idea of worship on their hearts. They're a little bit boxed in my opinion, but I wouldn't knock that because I've been there. I was 42 years old and supposed to be reasonably smart before I realized that Christ died for my sins. It was only probably a couple of years before that I realized I was a sinner. Boy, once I got a definition on a term or two, that wasn't hard to figure out. And I've had a lot of practice with that worldly stuff. Maybe that's why I can relate to it better than some of you who are clearly better than I am. And that's fine. Each one of us right where we are. Now, God is not a spirit. There's no article, indefinite article, I believe, in the Greek. That would mean he was like us. And he's not like us. He is spirit, as he is love. That's something to think about. He's omnipresent. If there was an article, an indefinite article there, he'd have to be a spirit, limited to one place. How could he be omnipresent? Well, maybe I think about that a little bit. Yeah, these are the kinds of things that we could give consideration to. See, we have people out there, many of them going to church, who have a God that's far too small to fit the Bible that we use. Doesn't mean they don't have a God. He's just a little bitty God. And maybe he has ears and can't hear, and he has eyes and can't see, and he has lips but he can't speak. There's all these things that we can read about in the Word of God. Our God is incorporeal, no tangible body, without limits. And the third item, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. 1 John 1:5. And in him is no darkness at all. What are these three authors promoting? Darkness. How many people who call themselves Christians love the darkness? We hear about those things quite often. The darkness is sin, evil, death. Light is holiness, goodness, and life. The sum of all excellency. That's what's in our God, because he is that. One of the major problems of today's church may just be this weak view of God's love for his people. That's what he gave. His name is Jesus. That thing I was studying and hadn't gotten into was this Jesus who doesn't come as a reigning white horse knight to bring everything into order, but was born in a stable. Not probably with fresh hay, but hay filled with urine. The smell of cows and dung and all that comes with that. Some of you can relate to that. I'm a city guy. I have trouble. I have to think about it. But every time I've gone into that kind of an environment, it gives me something to think about. Why would God do that? That's something to think about. Who were the first people to show up when he was born? The lowest on the social ladder. Shepherds. To worship. Hey, if they can do it, we can too. That's something to think about. All right. So God's love is what? And here we move to an area that, if we're not careful, we can get too theological. The attributes of God, one of which is love, has characteristics. And I'm going to throw seven of them at you, seven words, with the hope that one or more of these words might cause you this season just to think on these things. The first word is uninfluenced. What do you mean, uninfluenced? Well, God's love is uninfluenced by anything in us or about us. His love is free, it's spontaneous, it's uncaused. What do I mean by all that? That's kind of heavy. Yeah, I said this is, if we're not careful, we can get too theological with this. But what I'm trying to get across is that, as it says in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord loves you. He said that to Israel. The very least of all the people out there. They didn't count. They weren't a big tribe. They didn't have great cities and so forth. Just a little bitty bunch of people who were kind of like losers. He says, I'll choose you. I can fit myself in there. Romans 3:12 says, there is none good. No, not one. His love extends to that kind of person. And I can fit into that. Ever thought much about that? We were talking the other day saying, oh yeah, we used to think we were worms, but then we read that God said, hey, we're more like dust. Oh, we don't have to insult the worm anymore. You know, you can think those things through, and there's a reason why those terms are used. Uninfluenced. 2 Timothy 1:9, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Wow. Can we grasp that? Before anything was, including us, he loved us. Uninfluenced by anything. I can't handle it. But that's what my book says. And I call it my book because I treasure it. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. Didn't come from us. Came from him. Took me a long time to grapple with that. But the time is well spent. The second word is eternal. What's eternal mean? No beginning, no end. This is absolutely required for a God the size of our God. I think once before I told you about my first serious book when I was a boy, maybe 9, 10 years old. I got it for Christmas and it was like getting socks, you know. Was I ready for that? I don't know, but somebody was pushing at me. The thing I remember most about that book, the book was called The Book of 1,000 Things. And it was kind of heavy for a kid. But the plate inside the book, when you opened it up, there was usually a picture in books. This was back in the early 40s. And there was a picture of a mountain. And on this mountain was a little bird. And the words below this picture, this drawing, was that if the little bird comes every 1,000 years and sharpens his beak on this granite mountain, solid granite, when the mountain is all gone from this sharpening, that's the first day of eternity. I had to think about that. And you know something? I didn't get it. For a long time, I didn't get it. I'm not sure that I get it yet. But it's a pretty good description of eternity. Now, eternity really doesn't go that fast, you know. But that's another subject. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Ever think about the word everlasting? How long that is? Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, we can stop right there. No other reason. No other reason. Uninfluenced and eternal. Another word that comes up is sovereign. Do you ever think of sovereign? That's a big word. We don't have kings and that kind of rulers, even though many might like to be. We don't really have that kind of. Now, what is someone who's sovereign? Well, the bottom line is he's accountable to nothing Nobody. Whatever he says is. Remember Queen Esther coming in to make her little spiel with the king? And if the king hadn't held up his scepter, all the king has got to do is say, off with their head, and it's done. Nobody questions it. That's sovereignty. Wow. We read things like Romans 9:13. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. These were babies. Why? Well, he's sovereign. And because it pleased him to do so, doesn't require anything more. Nothing. He said it. That's good enough for me. My opinion does not count. God in his love is sovereign, uninfluenced. The sovereignty of God is something that people spend a lot of time on. They can add much to it, but it won't be more than what's just been said. He says it, it is. Period. Another word is infinite. God's essence fills all heaven and earth. His wisdom and power are beyond limit. Most of us are not scientists, but we can read about scientists and science and so forth and so on. And the last I knew, there was not a Nobel-level astrophysicist who didn't believe in a supreme being. Now, it may not be the God we worship, but what they find and what they see in the creation is so overpowering that they can't come up with another answer. They look for explanations of these things, as they should. That's their business. I think it was our man Einstein who once said, hey, we call it research because we don't know what we're doing. Think about that. Einstein was pretty smart. And he knew his limits. And the reason they were doing what they were doing is because they were looking for answers. When they stop doing that, they've just changed the game. And there's some of that going on. But our God is infinite. No beginning, no end. He knows everything. He owns everything. So when somebody says, well, I'm just giving God his own money back, that's true. He's got whatever he wants. Cattle on a thousand hills, you name it. That's the business he's in. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. That's God's love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's the gift. If that doesn't overpower you, I don't know what should. Think about these things. Infinite. Another word is immutable. That's a tasty one, immutable. James 1:17, there is no variation, no shadow of turning. God never changes. What he said and what he did is the same now as it was in the beginning and will be in the end. We flit and bounce and fly all over the place. He does not change. That is consistency. Boy, would it be nice to have more consistency in my life. Romans 8:30 reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who indeed? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Psalm 44, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? Who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the gift. Now, we all know verses like that. Many can quote them any time. If somebody were to ask you the question, would you quote them that verse? Or verses? What does God use? He uses his word. If I want to hear from God, I open the book. And occasionally he says something to me through the book. He said to me, we're going to have a famine. It's going to be a spiritual famine. Can I apply that to my life and my country and my town today? I submit that I can, if I think about it. What does it provide? It provides an answer to one of the questions that kind of runs through a Christian's mind these days with all the goofiness that's going on out there. I need to think more about that. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We mess up a lot. All of us. Even before we get to church, most days. But God loves us to the end. He's unchanging. He's not going to vary all over the place. Like you and I would. We'd get mad. Ever get mad at a kid you just kissed? And go back and hug him again? How's that for consistency? Well, we've all been there one way or another. He's immutable. Another word is holy. God's love is regulated by divine principle. Not by caprice or passion or sentiment. That's where we get hung up most of the time. Maybe all the time, it seems. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Jesus Christ. God's love is pure. It's unmixed with any maudlin sentimentality. That's teary emotions, if you don't like the old language. Most of us have trouble not coming up with it, and I'm talking to men now, coming up with the occasional tear when some of these things hit us. Maybe the old way where men didn't cry was better where they soldiered on in spite. Would that be closer to the holiness of God? It's worth a thought or two for those of us who find ourselves demonstrating our feminine side. I'm not promoting or knocking. I'm just suggesting that these are the kinds of things that might benefit from a little thought. And God is holy. The last word is gracious. God's love is gracious. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. All. How shall we not with him also freely give all things? How shall he give us? That's like a tongue twister. Yeah. His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that grace. God's love is gracious. Well, I don't know if I can handle many more words than that for this Christmas season. But I like what old friend Arthur Pink said. God did not enrich Christ on earth with temporal prosperity. That's clear, he didn't. But he gave him the Spirit without measure. Isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that what we seek? Is this very Spirit of God? And we seek that now. We know that one day we'll be like him. Then we won't have to ask that question or seek that. But that's what Christmas is about. It's the chance, the opportunity, the privilege of sharing some of God's love, just one piece maybe, with someone who doesn't have any. The path to this Spirit without measure is coming through the Word. Worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Your word is truth. John 17:17. See, we know all of these things. And all the suggestion is here is that we apply some of them. And I submit that they don't get applied if we don't think about them. They have to be on the tip of our tongue. They have to be at the point of our mind. And some of our minds are pretty pointy, believe me. We get accused of it. All right, so let's take whatever pointy-headed little think capacity we have and apply God's word to it. See, now if I say any more, I'm going to have to preach, and I'm not a preacher. But you even mention these things and you feel a preach coming on. And I suggest that we don't want to be preaching to our neighbors necessarily either. We can talk to them about these kinds of things and have these kinds of things in the forefront of our minds, because that's what Christmas is about. And I submit, if you do that, if I do that, I'm not going to be very concerned about Hanukkah or Kwanzaa or whatever else it might be. If we have to do something, we should seek his will. It's all in the book. I mean, there's another thing. I get tired of hearing people talk about God's will when he's already written it down. At least more than I can deal with. I have a very good friend who owns a business that I have a part in. And he's a fine Christian man. And he was starting to tell me about some other stuff and so forth. And I said, no, stick with the word. I'm not going to live long enough to understand what I already know about the word. I don't need anything extra. I mention that because we're having a political season now and we're talking about people and what is this and what is that and all things are supposed to be equal in this world of religion and so on. It's not so. Some of these people have to have another book to tell them what to think about what God has already told us. That's a cult, folks. And we're going to be faced with those things during this season. These are the realities. So be comforted, because no matter what happens, Our Creator loves us. And He loves us to the end. God is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've already given us. Help us, Lord, to see and to hear and to repeat what it is that You've given us. Help us to share that with those around us who have these great needs. Thank You for showing us our needs when it was so necessary. We praise You, we thank You, we worship You, and we do all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.